Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6 and 13 through 17 read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, Turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. O prosper the work of our hands. As we were reading through the scripture tonight, there was a part that really stood out to me that I'm going to add into what I prepared earlier. So you're welcome for making this a longer evening. I'd like to begin by pointing out something about the Psalms that's always struck me. The Psalms are so emotional and raw. They're very unfiltered. It's like they're that important text message that you send to somebody without proofreading it and making sure it's all correct and is exactly as you wanted to say it. That's Psalms. The Psalms give us permission to feel and ask and wonder and hope. I always intend on beginning my own prayers in my prayer life by using words that attempt to truly express how great God is. Most of the time, though, I can only be silent. As the author of this prayer, Moses is able to beautifully express how great God is without even coming close to describing how great God is. I think maybe powerful words like this come from a special closeness or intimacy with God. In that intimacy, we can catch glimpses of God, little peeks through a window for like half a second that overwhelm us and cause us to say things like, You've been our dwelling place from before the mountains, from generation to generation. It's also interesting that Moses sees fit to talk about God's power by highlighting people's powerlessness, like dust, like dirt, how we exist for a blip of time, as he says. But this blip of time could be 1,000 years. Like he's saying how in a brief moment, you could be so aware and have senses so heightened that that blip feels like it's right where you're supposed to be at that time. And then that moment transcends time. This powerlessness of people, this smallness he talks about. Why does Moses even spend time here? I think it's because he realizes that we can only find life after we feel powerless. Small and powerless like grass, like dust. In Genesis chapter 2, God created humankind by collecting dirt and breathing into it, out of the ground where the dust and the grass are. In the New Testament, Christ says that we can find life if we're born again. You start to sense that we worship a God who creates life out of non-life, who creates life out of old life. Like we're being led in this direction of smallness so that we can be brought into the greatness of Him. Like the only way that we can find life is to lose it. And the only way to live life is to give it up. It makes absolutely no sense. And that might just be the best part. Maybe this means that the closer we are to giving up and relinquishing control, then the closer we really are getting to God. We have mountains that separate us from God. We have enormous barriers in our personalities that keep us from real and abundant life. Some of these mountains and barriers we are aware of, and some we just assume are a part of us. And some of these barriers we assume are just normal. And God calls us to a life of seeing these and allowing Him to crush them into dust. The parts of ourselves we're not proud of, the habits we see that leave loved ones left out, the way we condescend subordinates, react without thinking, raise our voices before we've even listened, classified people into group and judged the group as a whole. All of this gets crushed as we grow closer to Christ. And then it all gets rebuilt back into Him as in His image and likeness, so that we start hearing and seeing as He does, so we react as He does, so that we think, feel, and do as He does. And the best, worst part, Moses says it in verse 13, "Turn, O Lord, how long?" That's that raw, unfiltered, unspell-checked, non-proofread text message he sends to God. "I'm tired of waiting. How much longer?" He speaks for all of us. Psalm 90, verse 13. "Turn, O Lord, how long? How long is this mountain going to exist between you and I? How long is this barrier going to be attached to my personality so that I don't feel like I'm real? How long will this problem exist? How long will I have to wait for healing? How much longer is this going to last before I find life again?" "Have compassion on your servants," Moses exclaims. I don't know how long, and I don't think Moses knows how long either. I just think Moses knows he worships a God that goes beyond his brain. It goes beyond his comprehension. And in that confusion, maybe he finds some peace and some stillness and some quiet after all. Our lives as Christians are in a constant state of giving over parts of ourselves to Him to be turned into dust and rebuilt into His image. Then crushed and remolded, there's dying and rebirth. My will becomes thy will. This process is a process enabled by grace, a grace we re-engage with every single time we take communion. When Christ said that this is my body and it's broken for you, he was showing us how grace breaks us, crushes us, and rebuilds us back into his image and likeness. And when Christ said that this cup is the new covenant, and it's poured out for you, for many, for the forgiveness of your sins, he was showing us what it means for us to lose our lives, only to find it again, to be born again. If you would, please pray with me. Lord, we humbly approach you, thirsty and hungry, not for bread or wine, but for your grace and for your life. So we ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on all of those gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Amen. Do we have a server that is going to come up and serve tonight along with me? I get to pick? All right, well, have you guys ever played Duck, Duck, Goose? No, I'm kidding. Would anybody like to before I pick? Awesome. You didn't want to sit in a circle and get picked? There you are. If you haven't taken communion here before, we do communion by method of intinction, which means that you'll come up and we'll hand you the bread and tell you this is the body of Christ. And then you'll dip it in the cup and the juice, and you'll have it. And then you can move back to your seat. You don't have to come up in any order or anything like that. There's a gluten-free station right here, which we can serve for you as well. Just ask for it when you come on up. So as you're ready and as you feel led, we welcome you to engage in this act of an outward sign of an inward grace. We invite you to stick around and stay to pray for as long as you need. I'm happy to hang out and have a conversation if you're in need of that as well. And if you exit, please exit in silence in respect to those who are praying. But as you go from this place, my prayer for you out of love is that you are crushed to dust, no matter how long that takes, so that Christ can rebuild you back up into a beautiful image of who he is. Go in peace.